John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus says in verse 18, now up to this point, we're on this Thursday night of Jesus' last week. This is the night before he dies. And up to this point, he's been talking a lot about fun stuff like love and love and love. And it's been really sweet. So you come away with all kinds of gushy feelings up to this point. Things take a little more serious tone right now. Chapter 15, verses 18 to 25. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Let's go back to verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The word that's used for world, there are a couple of words that could have been used. And I'm not clicking here. Excuse the technical difficulties. I'll bet it's just going to be a great message today, don't you think? Is the right window up? Oh, we're going to have fun today, aren't we? That's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. Okay. Get all the technical. Somebody just click it or something. Moving on. Verse 18, the word for world, the Greek word is cosmos. There we go. There we go. Did I do that or did you do that? You don't know. Maybe I did that. We'll find out in a second. We get our word. You've heard the word cosmos. I think there used to be a TV show on PBS called Cosmos. We get our word cosmetics from this. You get the word cosmopolitan from this. World city. That's what cosmopolitan means. It's the city of the world. It can be translated the world, the universe. We're going to see it used in this section, not talking about geography, but talking about this invisible world system. The whole mass of men alienated from God. We call that invisible network the world. And when we talk about the world, it kind of makes me think about enemies. And as Christians, we have three enemies that constantly wage war against us. The first enemy that you are acquainted with is the devil. We all are aware of the devil, the guy with the red pajamas and the pitchfork. I have to tell you this. We're thinking about coming out with a tract. Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. That's who the devil is. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We find victory over Satan. We have victory over Satan. Revelation 12 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. We have victory over Satan. We can handle the battle over Satan. Second enemy that we face is the flesh. That's the enemy that's very, very close. It's very, very, very close. Too many Christians like to blame the devil for everything, when the enemy that they're struggling with is really living much closer than they want to pay attention to, because it's me. It's in me, my flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, this is the New Living Translation, the sinful nature, that's the flesh, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. You got two dogs fighting inside of you. And the dog that you feed is the dog that wins. The flesh and the spirit. We can find victory over the flesh from time to time. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It is possible to gain victory, at least for a moment at a time, over your sinful nature. You don't actually have to be in bondage to your sinful nature. God can give you freedom as you learn to let His Spirit work in you and you learn to put to death these things. You learn to say no to yourself. But those aren't the enemies we're dealing with today. Today we're dealing with the world, this invisible system that connects men who are in rebellion against God. This system that is energized and directed by Satan. 1 John 5:19 says this, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He energizes this thing. He's the director of the world. It is a system held together by lust and pride. It appeals, it connects to your lust, to your pride. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here's a good definition of the world, 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is this third enemy that we face that connects to our lust, that stirs up our lust. We often see the world reflected in our modern media, whether it's the latest ad campaign from Madison Avenue or the movies put out by Hollywood. It's a system out there that's all aimed at connecting to your flesh, and it's directed by Satan. We can gain some victory over the world. Just as God has provided for us to have victory over Satan and over our flesh, He's provided victory over the world. Now, some people make the mistake of thinking the way you have victory over the world is to hide from the world. And this kind of reasoning is how people develop these monastery kind of mentalities, that we're going to all just, how about just us right here, this 40, 50 of us right here, let's just all move away to a desert spot in Arizona, build a compound, and just forget about everything else. But you know, things aren't all that great in monasteries. The monks at a remote monastery high in the mountain followed a rigid vow of silence. Their vow could only be broken once a year on Christmas by one monk. That monk could speak only one sentence. One Christmas, it was Brother Thomas. He had his turn to speak, and he said, I love the delightful mashed potatoes we have every year with the Christmas roast. He sat down, and silence ensued for 365 more days. The next Christmas, it was Brother Michael who got his turn, and he said, I think the mashed potatoes are lumpy, and I truly despise them. Once again, silence for another 365 days. The following Christmas, Brother Paul rose, and he said, I am fed up with this constant bickering. God didn't go away from the world. Trying to run away from the world isn't God's way of doing things. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God didn't abandon the world. God sent His Son into the world. He died to pay for our sins. He died in order to make us right with God. He didn't run from the world. He went into the world. We're to be different from the world. Not physically separated from it. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. How else are people going to come to Christ if we leave? How else are they going to hear about Jesus dying to pay for their sins so they could be forgiven and have eternal life? How in the world are they going to get that message if we try to escape in our little Christian world? Now, God gives us victory through our faith. 1 John 5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There is a time to run away. There's a time to flee from temptation. But you can't avoid every temptation by running away. It's that flesh thing just kind of follows you everywhere. Doesn't it? It's like everywhere I go, I turn around and there I am. You know, it's just like there's no escaping it. And we can learn to say no to the world through our faith. We can be a light in this dark world through our faith. I read this story to you about a year and a half ago, but I just can hardly wait. I got to share the story again. Sorry. Jet lag can be brutal. And Tony Campolo had just arrived in Hawaii. He's from Pennsylvania. So going from Pennsylvania to Hawaii, that's like a whole different time world, you know. He was hungry. He couldn't sleep. It was 3 a.m. And the only place open was a grungy dive in an alley in downtown Waikiki. As Tony sat there at the counter munching on his donut, sipping his coffee, walked 8 or 9 prostitutes just finished with their night's work. They all sat down at the counter, and Tony found himself uncomfortably surrounded by a whole group of smoking, swearing hookers recounting their night on the street. He was finishing up his coffee, planning to make a quick getaway, when he heard the woman next to him say to her friend, "You know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend replied nastily, "So what do you want from me, a birthday party? Huh? You want me to get a cake and sing happy birthday to you?" The first woman said, "Oh, come on. Why do you have to be so mean? Why do you have to put me down? I'm just saying it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I have a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" Tony suddenly had an idea. Instead of running off, he sat and waited until the women left. And then he asked the guy at the counter, "Do they come in here every night?" "Yeah," he answered. The one right next to me," he asked, "she comes in here every night?" "Yeah," he said, that's Agnes. "Yeah, she's here every night. She's been coming here for years. Why do you want to know?" "Because she just said that tomorrow's her birthday. What do you think? Do you think we could maybe throw a little party for her right here in the diner?" A big smile crept over the man's face. "That's great," he said. "Yeah, that's great. I like it." So they made their plans. Tony said he'd be back at 2:30 the next morning with some decorations. And the man, whose name was Harry, said he'd make a cake. At 2:30 the next morning, Tony returned with crepe paper and other decorations and a sign made of big pieces of cardboard that said, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." Together, they decorated the diner from one end to the other, and it looked great. Harry had gotten the word out on the streets about the party, and by 3:15, it seemed that every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. At 3:30 on the dot, the door swung open and in walked Agnes and her friend. Everybody yelled together, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" Agnes was absolutely flabbergasted. Her mouth fell open. Her knees started to buckle. She almost fell over. And then the birthday cake with all the candles was carried out. And that's when she totally lost it and began weeping. Harry, who was not used to seeing a prostitute cry, gruffly mumbled, "Blow out the candles, Agnes. Cut the cake." So Agnes pulled herself together and blew them out. Everyone cheered and yelled, "Cut the cake, Agnes. Cut the cake." But Agnes looked at the cake and without taking her eyes off of it, slowly said, "Look, Harry, is it all right with you what I want to ask is, you know, is it okay if I keep the cake a little while? Is it all right if we don't eat it right away?" Harry didn't know what to say, so he shrugged and said, "Sure, that's what you want to do. Keep the cake. Take it home if you want." Agnes got off her stool, picked up the cake, and carried it high in front of her like it was the Holy Grail. Everybody watched in stunned silence when the door closed behind her. Nobody seemed to know what to do. They looked at each other. They looked at Tony. So Tony got up on a chair and said, "What do you say we pray?" And there they were in this hole-in-the-wall greasy spoon, half the prostitutes in Honolulu at 3:30 a.m., listening to Tony Campolo as he prayed for Agnes. When he finished, Harry leaned over and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to anyway?" It was one of those moments when just the right words came. Tony replied, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry thought for a moment and in a mocking way said, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. Yep, I'd join a church like that." Tony then said, "There is a church like that, Harry, started by a man who did just that. Let me tell you about Jesus." Don't run from the world, gang. God sent his son into the world. He wants us to be in the world, not of it. Because God wants to use you in the lives of all the people around you to be a light in this dark world. Let's go back to verse 19 now. Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Therefore, he says, the world hates you. Now, I got to tell you, you do have a choice who you're going to be friends with. You can be friends of the world, and you will find yourself as God's enemy. James writes in James 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You can choose to be friends of God and the world's enemy. And John says, "Do not marvel, my brother, if the world hates you." Now, see, there's a difference between being a friend of the world and being a friend of sinners. Don't get confused with this. Jesus was not friends of the world. He was the friend of sinners. He was the one who threw parties for prostitutes. But he didn't love the world. He loved God. Does that make sense to you? You see the difference here? Some of us, if we would be honest, some of us kind of like it when people like us. Is there anybody in here? Anybody in here besides me? I love you too. Right away, you put your hands up. I just so love it. I'm not going to let the pastor be the only one with his hands up. That's okay. It's okay. Put your hands up. Is Does anybody in here like to be liked by people? Oh, good. Cool, I'm not the only one. So the rest of you really want to be hated by people. Is that it? See, gang, the problem that you and I face is when we do things to be liked for the wrong reasons. We need to be careful that we don't become friends of the world system. See, if you are friends of the world system, then when you are talking to your friends, people who are caught in the world system, you're going to do the things that they want to do because you want to be liked by them. But there's a line here. You don't have to do what they do to love them. Verse 20. Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master." Now he said that back in chapter 13, and he was talking about serving then. He says, by the way, servants are not greater than your masters. If I'm serving you, you're going to have to learn to be servants too. That's what he said. And that was just like, half an hour ago in Jesus' time. In our time, it was like 3 months ago. I know that, but that's okay. He says, remember the word I said, servant's not greater than his master. Then he said, and he's going to apply it in a different way. And he says this, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, we're going to talk about some hard stuff in a minute. We're going to talk about hatred and persecution. And I'm going to end the sermon on such a lovely high note, actually of such a lovely, horrible low note. None of you will ever come back to church again, but I'm just warning you. But when we talk about persecution, when we talk about standing up for your faith, actually not everybody's going to hate you. I just want to just make a little note here. There will be some people who will pay attention. There will be some people who will pay attention to what you say, and they'll go, yeah, that's right. That's what I need to do. Verse 21, he says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. If Jesus had not come to earth and told us about God and how to follow God, the people that are in front of Jesus might have an excuse when they stand before God. They could say, well, we just didn't really get what you were like. But the truth is, they have heard from Jesus all about following God. So they don't have any excuses. Verse 22, he who hates me hates my Father also. In other words, you can't say that you love God and don't love Jesus. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Which is a quote from, there's a quote in Psalm 35, there's a quote in Psalm 69. Where that both have this same idea. They hate me without a cause, as if this is a fulfilled prophecy. Now, I want to end by talking about two of the phrases from the Scriptures. In verse 24, Jesus said, the works which no one else did. Verse 24, he said, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. John tells us at the end of his book, in John chapter 20, that he's only picked out some of the miracles that Jesus did. He says, in fact, if I told you all the miracles that he did, there wouldn't be enough books to write it all down. He is amazing. So I've only just picked out a few of them. And the few that he picks out are actually quite amazing. I was thinking about them, and you'll get to think about them in a minute. But I was thinking about them, and I was thinking the things that he picked out aren't the kind of things that you can fake even. It's like, how did he do these amazing things? And the point about verse 24, as well as the point in verse 22 that we've already seen, is that there are no excuses. Jesus said in verse 22 that they have no excuse for not following God because he's already told them all about that. And now he tells them that all the miracles that he's done have also taken away their excuse. We all know about excuses. We know all about excuses. Some of us are quite good at excuses. At Duke University, there were four sophomores taking organic chemistry. They did so well on all the quizzes, midterms, and labs that they each had an A so far for the semester. These four friends were so confident that the weekend before finals, that's for like for University of California, that's this week. For the weekend before the finals, they decided to go up to the University of Virginia and party with some friends up there. They had a great time. However, after all the partying, they slept all day Sunday. They didn't make it back to Duke until early Monday morning. Rather than taking the final then, they decided to find their professor after the final and explain to him why they missed it. They explained that they had gone to the University of Virginia for the weekend and that the plan was to come and study, but unfortunately, they had a flat tire on the way back and didn't have a spare and they couldn't get help for a long time. As a result, they missed the final. The professor thought it over and agreed that they could make it up the following day. The guys were elated and relieved. They studied that night, went in the next day, and at the time the professor had told them, he placed them in separate rooms, handed each of them a test booklet, and told them to begin. They looked at the first problem worth 5 points. It was something simple like free radical formation, whatever that is. Cool, they thought. At the same time, they thought this as they're each in their separate room. This is going to be easy. Each finished the problem and turned the page. On the second page was written, for 95 points, which tire? If you are counting, see, some of us had a bad habit of trying to skate past everything by making excuses for everything. We try to avoid all the consequences in life because I have a reason that makes me exempt. I have a reason why I can do so poorly in life because I have this and I have that. I have some very sad news for you. If you are counting on making excuses to God, it ain't going to work. Because he actually sees you. He actually knows you. Actually knows what's going on in your heart. Can't make excuses. He removes the excuses. The miracles that Jesus did were so radical and so powerful. They make it obvious that he is somebody amazing, special. You ought to pay attention to what Jesus says because of the incredible nature of these miracles. Nicodemus knew this. Nicodemus, who met Jesus at night in John chapter 3, he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He says, I get it. You are somebody special I need to pay attention to. I've already told you this morning that Jesus came to die for your sins. That he hung on a cross to die in your place, in my place. And some of you might be thinking, well, yeah, but what's so special about that? Pay attention to what Jesus has done. And I imagine that you will come to the conclusion he is somebody you ought to pay attention to. Look at the miracles that he's performed. Here's a quick review.
Now draw some water out and take it to the man in charge of the feast.
took in the water, which now had turned into wine, and he tasted it.
Your boy, he's going to live.
He asked them what time it was when his son got better.
It was 1 o'clock, yesterday afternoon, when the fever left him.
Then the father remembered that it was at that very hour when Jesus had told him.
Your son will live. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk.
Immediately, the man got well. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to God, and distributed to the people who were sitting there. Disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles when they saw Jesus walking on the water. He rubbed the mud on the man's eyes.
Go and wash your face in the pool of Siloam.
This name means sent.
Lazarus, come out.
He came out. His hands and feet wrapped in grave clothes, with a cloth round his face.
We're at the point in the Gospel of John. How many of you remember those miracles as we studied them? You remember them? I know it's been like a year-plus journey that we've been on, getting this far to the Gospel of John. And sometimes these things kind of fade in our memory. And you don't grasp the fact that, boom, 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 huge things have happened. He is like no other. You've all heard me tell you this morning that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He is like no other. And I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you're now accountable before God. You have no excuse. You can't say, you're not going to be able to say, but I didn't realize just how awesome Jesus was. I didn't realize what a big deal this was to you. This morning, I think it's, to me, kind of clear. But don't take this as a threat. It is actually a good thing to follow Jesus. I'm not trying to scare you into following Jesus or twist your arm into following Jesus. This is what life is all about, is turning your life over to Him. Amen? Amen. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if accepting Jesus, opening your heart to Him, if this is the good news, here I've got to end with the bad news. Okay, so let's look at verse 20. Look back at verse 20. Jesus talks about persecution. And the word that He uses for persecute, the word dioko, means to make, to run or flee, to harass or to trouble. And Jesus is warning us that there are tough times ahead. There is trouble up ahead. I'm going to talk for just the last few minutes about persecution. Now, for the sake of my study, I want to talk about three different types of persecution. You could probably come up with a lot more than this. I'm not talking about just having a tough time in life, but when you are actually feel like somebody is hassling you. And three types of persecution. The first one I would call paranoia. Not actual persecution, but sometimes we think we're being persecuted when we're not. Now, my poor secretary, she has to read all the emails that come to the church email address. I would not wish that on anybody. And for some reason, there is a certain fellow who has decided to add the church, had blessed the church by adding us to his email list. We are on his list of about 50 churches and individuals. I actually counted like 48 of them yesterday when I was just checking. And he claims in these emails that he is a Christian brother who is being persecuted by the police department of his city. He claims that the police are regularly sending helicopters to fly over his house, and he claims that the helicopters even follow him when he goes out for walks. And when he calls the police department to complain, they say that he might be a little paranoid. Now, I don't know for sure, but after having read about 10 of these emails, I'm beginning to wonder if the police aren't right. I have a hard time thinking that any city's police department has enough extra budget to be sending helicopters to follow some guy on his walks. I mean, my goodness, are you understanding me? Now, some of you think, Rich, how can you be so mean? This poor guy is reaching out to you for help. You understand that sometimes some people will listen to what we're about to talk about with persecution and say, yes, I'm being persecuted. Maybe. But sometimes we're just a little paranoid. Sometimes. Sometimes the persecution is deserved. Sometimes we experience persecution because actually we have it coming to us. Peter wrote in his letters, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to see this because there's some good points here. 1 Peter chapter 4. And when Paul wrote his letters, the early church was just beginning to experience some pretty heavy persecution. Peter's own death is just right around the corner. Paul's about to die in a year or two. There are some heavy things that are happening to the early church. So when Peter talks about persecutions, he knows what he's talking about. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter writes this. He says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, it's that line in verse 15 that kind of sticks out to me in this sense. Sometimes our suffering is well deserved. Sometimes we bring trouble on ourselves because we're simply being rude or obnoxious. You know, I am not opposed to people going door to door and sharing their faith. I've done it before. I think it can be a good thing. I think some people can be reached because for no other reason, because somebody will go to the door. But I got to tell you, if you show up at my door at 6 a.m. and you knock on the door, I'm not going to be a happy camper. And I might slam the door on your face. And I might get mad at you. I might say some choice things to you. Why? Because you're being rude. I mean, for Pete's sake. Does this make sense to you? I think some of us say that we're persecuted at work. But we're not doing our work. We're trying to share our faith all the time. And your job suffers. Now, don't misunderstand me here. God wants you to be a light at work. But you start by doing a good job. And on your breaks, on your lunch, sure, absolutely, witness up a storm. But if you get fired because you're not doing your job, don't call it persecution. This is deserved. You understand what I'm saying? So sometimes persecution is paranoia. Sometimes it's deserved. Sometimes it's because of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. This is the persecution that he actually promises for us as his followers. It comes directly from being a quality representative of Jesus Christ to a world that hates him. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." The early church knew all about persecution. We not so much. Not so much. Polycarp lived around, he was born around 69 AD, died around 155 AD. He was one of the disciples of the Apostle John, the guy that's writing our book. Polycarp was his disciple. He came to the Lord and was raised up in the faith through John. When the Roman governor told him to deny his faith, Polycarp answered, he said, "For 86 years I have served him and he has never wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" The governor then threatened to cast him in with the wild beasts, but Polycarp answered, "Call them." Then he was warned that he might be burned at the stake. Even that failed to move him. He responded, "You threaten me with fire that burns for only a moment, but you are ignorant of the fire of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly." Here's Polycarp's final words. "O Father of thy beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, I bless thee that thou hast counted me worthy of this day and of this hour to receive my portion in the number of the martyrs in the cup of Christ." He said this before being burned stake. Now we look at this, and I even had somebody ask me last week, how can you do this? How can you survive this kind of thing? You know what? You can't on your own. You can't on your own. But Peter tells you. He says right there in the text, in 1 Peter 4:14, he says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." God promises to help you. You're not going to see it till you're there. Before you're there, you're going to look at it and go, "Oh my gosh, that's terrible. How could anybody ever do that? How could anybody ever survive?" I get it, because on my own, I can't. But when you're there and you're standing for Jesus, he will stand for you. He will help you through it. He promises he will be there with you. Let's stand and pray.